got a Bible, and you can just grab that and we'll try and see what it says. We won't get very far. I wanted to do 38 and 39 together, but maybe next time. Excuse me. Well, are you there? Are you ready to go? Okay. Ezekiel 38. I'm going to start in verse 1. Let me do this. In the last chapter, we saw Israel almost brought back from the dead, scattered throughout the world. And, of course, Ezekiel saw that great valley, the huge valley of dry bones. And God asked him, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel just said, Lord, you know. So you tell me what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. And so he spoke to the bones, remember, and they started to rattle and they started to move and they joined back together in their sinew and muscle and flesh. And there they were, an army that was not alive, but God breathed life into them. And there it was. And God said, that's Israel. They'll take them back into their land. Well, chapter 38 finds Israel back in their land. So, of course, when you take a look at chapter 38 and 39, usually because they go together, we'll separate them just for our purposes, because of time. But when you take a look at it, all right, now they're back in the land. So we have a responsibility to rightly divide. We have to determine, has this happened or is this future? We need to take a look. And it's important to know because a lot of other things are based on it or hinge on it. So let's read, see what we learn. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So right away, now, Israel, in chapter 37, God says it will be in the last days. He's going to bring them together. Can they live? You know, Lord. Well, he will bring them together. God spoke, and it happened. And God made a lot of other promises, too. Remember, an everlasting covenant, an everlasting peace. Well, now, God says, Son of man, set your face against Gog. G-O-G, not G-O-D. Gog. The land of Magog. Identifying who Gog and Magog are is very important to help us understand what the prophecy is all about. And Gog is the ruler, or the chief ruler, we're told, over the land of Magog. The chief prince or the chief ruler, when you read those, the chief prince in verse 3, when you read that, in the Hebrew, that would be Rosh, R-O-S-H. Rosh, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I am against you, God says. Now, I've got a little map that we're going to show. And so, there it is. That's the entire world. Can you see it? You can dim the lights up here, maybe. Who cares if I can see? I'll just make it up. Does that help? Okay. In living color, I have Israel circled in red in case you don't know where to find it. Just look for the little circle and there you have Israel. It's a giant place, as you can see, compared to everything around it. I couldn't get a map that showed you everything that we wanted to show you, but in Genesis chapter 10, we're told that Magog was the grandson of Noah. So if you remember Genesis chapter 10, you remember that Noah's children, the three sons, you remember that whole thing. And then we're given some of the lineage, genealogy, and you follow it through. According to the historian Josephus, Magog settled in the area north of the Black Sea. Can you see the Black Sea there? Straight above Israel, go right above Turkey. That beautiful water there is the Black Sea. Well, do you, most of you, if you know your geography, I couldn't get it on the map, but if you know your geography, what is right above the Black Sea? Russia. Okay, good. Josephus says that Magog settled in the area north of the Black Sea. They were called at the time that Ezekiel is writing, they were called the Scythians. They were basically inhabitants at that time of what you and I would call Ukraine or Belarus. In other words, Russia. Even though you can't see it on the map, that's what's up there right above Turkey. Well, you can see Russia, sort of. They're part of it right there, where Chechnya and that in Georgia are located. Well, that's good. So if you hit that button there, let's see what happens. Oh, see, there you go. PowerPoint is so boring, isn't it? So sterile. But anyway, at least you can read it. Now, Meshach and Tubal. See, Gog is the chief ruler, we learn. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. So I think we should be able to see where Meshach and Tubal go as soon as, or Tubal, if she would just hit that one more time, and or he or whoever. You see, Meshach is in part of Turkey there. I want you to just get the, you need to know this. This is a very, you'll die if you don't know this. So I want you to make sure that you get this. And you can see where Tubal is. You'll find that Tubal is in the area, or Meshach and Tubal, both basically modern-day Turkey, covers most of Meshach. And Tubal, the fifth son, well, let's see, Meshach was the sixth son of Jephthah, and he settled south of the Black Sea. And as you see, that's where Turkey is right there. And Tubal was the fifth son of Jephthah, who settled around the shores of the Black Sea. Now, we're talking in our day, the former Soviet Union. You can see Georgia there on those shores. Chechnya would be in that area. And you remember there's all the, you know, Turkmenistan, all the stands and the things that you can't pronounce. You know all those. The former Soviet Republic, kind of broken up. And God says this, as you look at those. God says, I am against you. Now, already you can take a look and see you've covered the land of Russia all the way over into Siberia, if you could see that part of the map, all the way over. You've covered all of Turkey. You've covered the republics that kind of broke away there just north of Iran. And God says, I'm against you. Now, God said that. Now, remember, God said that about Babylon, you recall, because of the way Babylon treated his people. God said that about Egypt. Remember when God said, I'm against you, Egypt. And he said it about all those nations that he's judging, which were against his people. Remember, being against God's people, God says, when you're against my people, you are against me. Now, notice God says this about the nation and the League of Nations that join with Gog, with Magog. Gog would be the chief ruler over Magog and all the others. God says this about those nations. I am against you. So here's the point. The point is, God is against the nations that are against his people. Make sense? God is against the nations who persecute and stand against his people. To come against God's people is to come against God himself. You remember Jesus speaking to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul was blinded and fell to the road. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, I don't know who you are. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Who was Saul persecuting? Christians. He was headed to Damascus to arrest Christians. And Jesus says, you are persecuting me. God says, I am against you, Gog. I am against you, Magog. Meshach and Tubal. Because you are against my people. When you're against my people, you stand against me. Most nations, not every, but as you look at ancient history, most nations throughout the history of mankind have not been atheistic. I think you know that. You know, when God had them, when God wrote the Ten Commandments down, Moses brought them back down. You read through the Ten, you won't find anything about being an atheist in there. Check it. What did God say? I am the Lord your God, you shall not have strange gods before me. You see, most nations weren't atheistic. Most nations were polytheistic, meaning many gods, not just one or two, but many. Egypt had millions. You see, there were no atheists among Noah's kids. Make sense? The three boys were on the boat with him. Remember what God did. Then they had kids, and their kids had kids, and their kids had kids. There were no atheists, but they started worshiping all kinds of other things besides God. Until you come down to the Tower of Babel, where there was such a mess, God said, we can't let this continue on. We'll have everything destroyed. So he let them speak Spanish and all those other languages. But you know, an interesting thing, Russia, although right up until the early 1900s, 1916, 1917, although it was basically Russian Orthodox, sort of, you'll notice if you go back and look at history that when the czars were kicked over and the dictators moved in 1922, Russia became a solid, unified nation. And they were an atheistic nation. Did you hear that? Whereas most nations worshipped all sorts of gods and sorts of different gods, Russia, one of the first main nations to have no god at all. Communist. 1922. Wow. It was about 600 B.C. when chapter 38 was written. So that was what? About 2,600 years ago? 2,000, right? Is that about right? A little over 2,000 years ago. It was about 600 B.C. that Ezekiel is told to prophesy against this group. Gog, Magog, and he was the chief prince, Gog was, over Meshach and Tubal. You'll find they're not the only ones, but those two also. Now, that is an amazing thing because this prophecy was prophesied by Ezekiel, and it must have shocked him too because the people he was talking about were not a world power. If you'll go back to Ezekiel's day and you look above the Black Sea there, you've got some Scythians is what they were called. But there were not very many of them, and they were nothing. I mean, the truth is the Babylonians ran the world. They have just crushed everyone around the Babylonian Empire running the known world. And these people north of this Black Sea, they were just a bunch of farming types. And, you know, they would shoot arrows well and ride horses, sure. But the truth is, that had to amaze Ezekiel to write down that they are going to be such a power, they are going to be the leader, or Gog will be the leader of a confederacy of nations. Couldn't even imagine it in 600 B.C., but you could imagine it today, couldn't you? Even today. Nothing but a group of people, not really much at all in the world scene in Ezekiel's day. Now look at verse 4. Again he said to me, oh, I'm sorry, that's not verse 4. I turned my page back. You got to watch me. Continuing to speak to Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth and all your army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. God says to those who are located above the Black Sea, the reason that I chose a modern day map is because you can fight all day over names. You can say, is that a proper name or is it an adjective? And everyone will fight over the language. The Hebrew is this. But you see, what you want to do is you say, okay, Gog and Magog, where were they located? Whatever they were called, where were they located? They were located above the Black Sea there. And they covered the area. And that is Russia. God says, I will turn you around. Now, underline that. The Lord will do it. They will not do it themselves. When it happens, it will be God that does it. In other words, there's an attack coming, God says, from you, Gog, ruler of Magog, chief ruler. There's an attack coming, but the attack is orchestrated by the Lord God himself. God says it this way, I will put hooks in your jaw and bring you forth, drag you forth, force you down. I will bring you and your entire army, he says. God is going to draw them down to Israel for their destruction. Now, you know, if you were a Bible reader and you lived over in that country, you might worry just a bit. But you see, that country, they really haven't been Bible readers. Now, there are many, many Christians there. Praise God. Many, many Christians. And more happening, even as we speak. Many teams go over into the entire nation, even into the republics that have broken off. It's a little more difficult because many of the southern ones are Muslim, you know, and Islam controlled, and you know it's difficult to witness there, but still witnessing is going on. God will draw them down to the land of Israel specifically for their own destruction. Now, if they would become Bible scholars, it would make them wise and they wouldn't be fools, but you watch, they won't do it and they will do it. Make sense? You may quote me. At the end of World War II, after Germany was soundly thrashed, most nations on this planet believed that Russia would continue on or try to move into, because they were in part of Eastern Europe already, try to move into Western Europe. Of course, Patton wanted to continue, as you remember the history, Patton wanted to continue on and just finish Russia because he said, we're going to have to do it sooner or later. Let's do it now. Because they all believed, most nations believed, Russia would continue on and try to take Western Europe. They were powerful enough. And Patton said, our equipment is here. The guys are here. We can do this. Let's do it. But they put Patton at a desk. They thought the guy's crazy. But from England, Lord Beverley, he made this statement. He said, Russia will not move into Western Europe. I believe they will move into Asia and into the Middle East. And General Douglas MacArthur, although he usually didn't agree with the British in this particular case, said, I agree. I don't know if they were Bible scholars or if they just, I don't know, got a premonition. I don't know how that worked. But the Bible specifically says they'll move into the Middle East. They'll move into Asia. You see, that's where the oil is. That's where the money's at. That's where the all kinds of things. We'll talk about that. But, and God says this, I will put hooks in your jaw and drag you down to Israel, to the Middle East, right into the big middle of, well, what you and I think right now is a hornet's nest. I mean, it is, isn't it? Have you watched anything lately in the news? I mean, the Palestinians are shooting each other now because they're worried about who might take over. So you've got a major problem going on. All right. If you realize that, then you realize that this can't happen right now. So this kind of gives you, this will be a test for you when you come back next Monday to see if you can see or get some kind of an idea based on just 38 and 39 alone when this could possibly take place. Because I think it may be more clear than we think. Well, look at verse 5. He says, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. So now we realize, O Gog, the chief of Meshach and Tubal, not only Magog, Meshach and Tubal, but Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, also Gomer and all his bands, and also the house of Togarma. So let's take a look. I think if we take a look, you'll see Persia there. And Persia does cover, in case you're thinking I did it kind of sloppily, Persia does cover all of Iran and just parts of Iraq. And then, okay, she's got them up there, I was just going to make sure. Ethiopia includes southern Egypt, in this particular case, Sudan, and of course Ethiopia, as you can see. Ethiopia, that is an interesting concept there because they've got some pretty good struggles going on right now, wouldn't you say? Ethiopia, for over 2,500 years, has been friendly toward Israel. For over almost 2,500 years, they have been friendly to Israel. But in the Yom Kippur War in the 70s, when Israeli army crossed the Suez Canal, things went bad between Ethiopia and Israel. Ethiopia got a little concerned that Israel may be coming down through Egypt, coming in to take Africa. They didn't know what. So they turned cold. And you would have thought for 2,500 years, no way would Ethiopia be part of this. But now they're on the outside again. Now see how God works those things out. Libya is Libya. One more, I couldn't get to it, so I stuck it over Egypt. It's just right next door, as you can see there. Oh, by the way, Ethiopia and Sudan are called Cush, and Libya is also called Put, P-U-T. In case you see that sometimes coming up in your Old Testament, you'll realize what countries or what nations have been talked about. Now, Gomer was the eldest son of Japheth, Noah's son. He settled first north of the Black Sea, along with his brothers, and then spread south and west into eastern and western Europe. It would be modern day. I have an arrow there because we can't get to it. But Gomer is modern day Germany, way back in the days called Germania. And you think, really, Germany? And I wouldn't have thought that either, except for just lately, over this whole Iraq thing. Look at how strange Germany has turned out to be. How anti-Israel and anti... Of course, they were in World War II, but I mean, now as well. It amazes me how some of these things you'd think, really? And it all is now falling into place. It's all pretty much set up. It's kind of getting ready to go. Modern-day Germany. Now, Togarma is central and eastern Turkey. Do I have that up there somewhere? Yeah, there it is. Central and eastern. So all of Turkey is covered. Now think about this. Turkey, modern day Turkey, although it's completely to the max coming in with the invasion. Modern-day Turkey is an ally of America, the only supposedly real ally in the Muslim world, because modern-day Turkey, remember, they are Muslims. So something has to take place. Something has to take place to get them on another team, to leave America's team. There are a few options that we'll talk about. They will only be speculation, so have to wait and watch on that. Look at verse 7. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. You get yourself ready. Make sure you're as ready as you can get. And make sure all the company, Gog and Magog, that are joined up with you, make sure they're assembled and they're ready, and you be a guard unto them. Look at verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter days, in the last days, you could say, the latter days, the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Now you can take a look at the map and see that little Israel is little. Little Israel is surrounded by people that don't want to be near them, as you can see. They sort of have a peace agreement with Jordan. That's kind of shaky. They sort of have a peace agreement with Egypt. Egypt has shown at any moment anybody wants to come through and attack you, they can always borrow our stuff. So, I mean, Israel knows all that. Everybody knows all that. So you can see they're going to be completely surrounded from Iraq, from Iran, from Syria, from Turkey, from the north, from the east. And God says to all these armies and to the leader of these armies, get yourself ready. Get yourself as ready as you can get, and all your allies with you. And listen closely. You will be their guard. Now, written 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel must have thought, what a joke. That's amazing. That's funny. I mean, they're nothing up there. They're a bunch of farmers who ride horses. For them to get an army together, they couldn't come against Babylon. They couldn't, they can't do it. What an amazing prophecy. You will be their guard. Literally, you will be their protector. Who will be the protector of all of these nations that are coming down? Gog, the chief prince, Magog, Russia. You would have thought, couldn't be. There's no such thing. Even back in 1901, you said, there's no way. I mean, they're fighting among themselves. I mean, you remember Ivan the pretty terrible. He's the one, what was that, 1600s? He's the one that set it all up and tried to get it to go his way. And they were in a mess, infighting and their own almost civil war going on, in the early turn of the century. You would not have seen these people to be any sort of world power. Yet they're going to be the protector of all of those major nations that are coming down with them. That's amazing. Not to you and me. It's not amazing because we go, well, yeah, Russia. Even though some of the little renegade provinces have sort of broken away, Russia is still a main player in the game, aren't they? And they're not being quite honest with everyone. And everything they're doing is for their own gain, as you notice. And they are going to continue to remain on the world scene, a major power and a world player. Although they pretend to be friends now. He says, Now listen closely. You'll be their guard. You'll be their protector. When will this take place? Because God even told them when it was going to take place. Well, we're told in the last days, in the latter years, in the last times. That's when this will take place. Hey, those are the days that you and I live in. We live in the last times, in the last days. These are the last days. No one knows the day or the hour of the return of Jesus, but he's coming back, and I believe it's soon. I believe what you're seeing here is completely set up. And what's amazing to me is there's no question that it makes perfect sense that all those nations would do this. Although 50, 80 years ago, you couldn't have seen it. Certainly today you can. When's it going to happen? In the last days. But let's get more specific, because the scripture says at a time when Israel will be gathered together back in their land. Are they there? For the most part, they are still struggling. They'll be gathered back in their land and they will be dwelling safely. Are they back in their land? I think so. Are they dwelling safely? No. Now, we you know, there are some things we can do with our own heads. One of them is this. Has this a great Russian push to destroy Israel, along with parts of Africa, along with parts of, you know, Iran and Iraq, and most of Turkey, and the breakaway colonies from Russia? Has that ever happened yet, that they have attacked Israel? Has it? Not in history so far. Well, remember, Russia's only been the nation since 1922. Israel didn't even exist until 1948. Russia was busy trying to clean up after themselves after the war, because the war ended in 45. Russia has not yet attempted to bring all these nations to lead them and to protect them and to bring them in to destroy Israel, have they? So, in other words, what we're seeing here is yet future. How far? It has to be a time when Israel is dwelling in safety and in peace. God says Gog and all of her allies at once will advance upon Israel like a storm, like a swift moving cloud over the land. In other words, it's going to happen quickly and it's going to be big. Like a huge storm. You know, when clouds come over mountains, mountains don't really slow them down that much. You can see them coming over. There are some mountains that they're going to have to get over. How they get over them, I don't know. I don't know whether, you know, everybody speculates at that point. But you go up north, and if you're going to go up north from Israel and head through Syria and head through Turkey and head through Georgia and Chechnya into Russia, you've got some big mountains you've got to deal with. They're not drawn on there, but they're there. And the armies are still going to move so swiftly, like a storm coming in, like a big cloud, God says. At a time when Israel will be gathered back together in their land, and they will be dwelling safely. Look at verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. Remember, he's still speaking against Gog, the chief ruler of Magog and Meshach and Tubal and all those other nations. And you shall say, verse 11, I will go up to the land of, underline, unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. What will I do? To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Okay, more clues. At that time, God says, you'll come up with a plan. You'll think it's a good one too. Evil thoughts. You'll come up with a plan to attack. And what's communicated here is, listen closely, Israel would never dream it was going to happen at that time. Now, could you do that today and sneak up on them? Not on your life. I mean, they have everything bugged. So it has to be at a time when they couldn't even comprehend that it would happen. A time when, well, all kinds of things, notice. What he says is, there'll come a plan into your head. And you'll be thinking something like this. Now is the time to strike. Look, they're not on their guard. They're at rest. No bars on the windows anymore. No walls. Now's the time to strike. To destroy them and to take everything they have. I'll read it again. You shall say, I'll go up to the land of unwalled villages. Isn't Israel building a big wall? Not just around each village, but I mean like around themselves to keep the Palestinians out, really? It sort of cuts down on your suicide bombings on a regular afternoon because it's a technological marvel. Yet here, when the attack happens, there are no walls. To take a spoil, to take a prey, verse 12, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. He goes, you go back up. I'll go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, verse 11 says, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That couldn't be today, could it? So, somehow Israel has to get to a place. Because they're gathered back in the land, they've got to get to a place where they think it's safe to take down their walls. They've got to get themselves to a place where they really believe there's no need for bars on the windows and there's no need for gates anymore. We can take this wall down. Everything's all right. And they will be dwelling, he says, in the midst of the land. You may not think this, but if you look at the map, of all things, Israel does become a prize to have. It does become a prize to have. A lot of natural resources there? No. A lot of oil? No. But it does become a prize to have. See, politically, you beat them. You could probably name whatever you wanted. I mean, you'd become a legend if you were able to overcome Israel, wouldn't you? Certainly the Muslims would thank you a lot and give you a lot extra oil and maybe just pat you on the back and, you know, those nations. But not only politically, geographically, take a look at it. Just take a look where it is. It would be a prize for any nation wanting to control commerce between Asia and Africa. How do you get to Africa from Jordan? Take a look at the map. You go through Israel, don't you? You see, you've got that little division. You've got a land that goes all the way down. You don't have to cross any water. Of course, you can go from the water. See, from the water you can go. But you see, one of the things Russia might be thinking, or all those nations might be thinking, is a political prize and even a geographical prize. Israel is a place, either by land or sea, you can really get a lot done. So that may be one of the things that pops into their heads, is we'll just go take it. Give you the routes from the north and the south. But we've got to get Israel. Take their walls down. We have to get Israel somehow, take the bars off the doors, take the gates away. Can you imagine them doing that in the next week? next 2 weeks. Look at verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee. They'll communicate with Gog, the chief ruler. And they'll say, have you gathered your company or this army to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold? To take away cattle and goods? To take a great spoil? Is that what you've done? Or is that what you're doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? You'll know when the right time to strike is, because they'll be dwelling in safely. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. Just look. That means the northmost in the original language. So again, you can look at the map and see the northmost parts are above Turkey and above the Black Sea. And, you know, there's just no avoiding it. You shall come from out of the place of the north parts. You and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, or the last days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Interesting way to put it. Sheba, I don't know, I didn't put them on the map, but you can still see the map. Sheba and Dedan would be the area southeast of Israel. And I'm sure you can see what's there. What you've got is Jordan and Saudi Arabia. What God is saying here is Saudi Arabia, who really loves to try and keep out of the troubles, unless, of course, they're going to gain a lot from it. What they'll do is they're not going to be a part of this coalition. But they'll you know, make a noise like Saudi Arabia likes to do. But not just Sheba and Dedan, but Tarshish. Now, Jonah hopped on a boat one time when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and that was east. What did Jonah do? Went on down to the water and caught the first boat he could get, and that boat was going where? Tarshish. You can't see Tarshish on this map. You can't see that far. In those days, it was the farthest limit of the known Western world. The farthest limit west of the known Western world. Some people call it the British Isles. It was west of Spain. Historians tell us west of Spain and even west of Gibraltar. And there were islands out there called Tarshish. You and I call them Great Britain. And he says this about Tarshish and Sheba and Dedan. He says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions. Okay, we can't leave out the young lions. We've got Britain going on, or the British Isles. The young lions, it looks like, probably refers to the countries that were colonized by the British. That would include the United States, because truth is, it was colonized by the British. Well, not only, some of the Spanish came on down, you know, etc. But the young lions. So you've got a little bit of Jordan. You've got most of Saudi Arabia. You've got the British Isles and those from the west. The far, far west way over there. And what do they say? They speak up, Although they don't get into it, they don't get involved in it, they do speak up. And they say, have you come to take a spoil? What are you doing? You're moving quickly. You're coming down toward the south. What are you doing? Have you come to destroy? What are you doing? To carry away silver and gold, to take cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Notice they talk, but there seems to be no action to stop what's going on. Why doesn't America jump in there as one of the young lions and stop what's going on? Nobody knows. The nations do nothing except they stand by and question what's going on. Gog, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? I'm convinced, personally, this is opinion, so don't write it down. I'm convinced that America would always stand up for Israel. We've been Israel's ally and friend, although they're not always right, just like we're not always right. I'm convinced America would stand up for them with more than just, hey, what are you guys doing? That doesn't sound like the America you know even today, does it? No. So, and people ask this, why don't we see American end times prophecy? Well, some people say we do. I don't think we do. And there are all sorts of reasons. There are speculative reasons. For instance, one of them would be that America is so morally degraded by this time that America is into its own self. It's got its own problems. It's become isolationist again. Doesn't worry about what's going on the other side of the water. Just trying to take care of its own, you know, trying to keep its own marriages and things alive. I don't believe that, but that's what some people believe. Some say, well, it's probably part of the European Union by that point, and so it's one of the 10 horns and blah, blah, blah. I don't believe it. The one explanation that I am convinced, just me personally, that makes the most sense spiritually, scripturally, is that the rapture has taken place. And that America at that point would be left weakened simply because there are Christians in the military. A lot more this week than there were 2 weeks ago, as a matter of fact. They're baptizing people and people are coming to the Lord. There are Christians in our military, in all branches of our military. There are Christians in all branches of our government, and that is not just nationally, but states, counties, local. There are Christians. And I believe a rapture would devastate the United States of America probably more than would devastate most countries. And I don't see anybody just coming in and taking America out. I think that what will happen is it will barely be still standing because just the liberals will be left. As a matter of fact, a lot of them are talking about moving out, so maybe it'll be gone. This will all be done, God says. All be done so that the heathen will know that our God reigns. Notice what he says there in 16. The heathen will know that he is God Almighty. God will show himself to be holy and almighty is what he says. He says, I shall be, at the bottom of verse 16, I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before the eyes of the rest of the world. I shall be sanctified. I will be seen to be holy and almighty. He says, you'll come down as a cloud that covers the land. You'll cross those northern mountains. You'll come southward just like a cloud coming over the land. Nothing standing in your way. Nothing slowing you down. Thinking that they've got it made. And the Lord himself will intervene. We have to stop here, so we won't talk about how we'll intervene until we come back together. But the Lord will, and this attack will be completely, listen closely, completely unsuccessful. Look at that little bitty circle, that tiny nation, and look at all those nations that will come in from all around, and the attack will be completely unsuccessful. That's a miracle. Israel will be delivered and God Almighty will be glorified, and the world will know it. That's what he says. Let me read the verse again. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the last days, and I will bring you against my land, that the heathen may know. In other words, all the others, the whole world, will know me, when I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. I'll use you to show them how holy I am and powerful in what I can do. And the heathen will know. Now, that couldn't happen tomorrow because the cities are walled. So it has to happen in the time where the walls are gone. When do you think the walls will be gone? Just thinking about Scripture, thinking about what you know about the promises, thinking about what you know about end times. Now you can put on that little thinking cap and think about what you know. And really it does make sense. One thing we know is in Daniel chapter 9, there will come along someone who will reinforce a peace agreement. Not necessarily come up with one. I think there is one. I mean, there's one between Egypt. There's one between the Palestinians. It's just that nobody's honored it. So a lot of people think, well, the Antichrist, the guy we call Antichrist, has to come up with a peace agreement. Not necessarily. He just has to come up with enforcing it and actually causing it to be. Either he'll come up with a new one or he'll reinforce this one. But if there's a peace agreement in place, think about this. And Israel really thinks this is going to work. It's been kind of quiet for a while. It looks like this is going to hold. They just might do what? Take down their walls. They just might do what? Take down their bars. They just might settle down and think, thank you, this is God. He brought us peace. Maybe finally we can rest. And they're going to be dwelling in the land. So, if that's the case, and that's the scenario, by the way, that the Bible itself talks about, is the peace. For the first 3.5 years of what we would call a tribulation period, there'll be this fake peace. Antichrist will say, we'll make sure, and Israel will see him as their Messiah. And if they see him as their Messiah, their possible Redeemer, and things are quiet, they just might take their walls down. And they just might lighten up at the airport. And they just might lighten up on the Golan Heights, because their enemies will be now be their friends. And that coalition will think, I got this idea, dudes. I got this idea. They would never expect it now, not in a million years. We can go now. Nothing to stop us. Saudi Arabia is not going to do nothing. They might make a little noise. Britain's not going to be able to do much. Antichrist is kind of overseeing that area. Think about all these things. I think they do make sense. I'm not giving you an exact time schedule. But we live in the latter days. We live in the last days. We live in the final days. You are seeing this set up. It's ready to go. All it's going to take now is just a little bit of peace. I don't think that the church will be here. Although I am now a rare bird, most people say there is no such thing anymore as the rapture. They'll be shocked when they're in heaven, though, won't they? I don't think the church will be here. I think that's one of the things that will weaken America tremendously. But we'll be watching from the mezzanine anyway, I believe. This is coming. God said so. He said 600 years, at 600 BC, God said, you prophesy against those that are north of the Black Sea. And they will come and be the protector of all these other nations. They provide arms for them now. They provide all sorts of weaponry. We're being told as our soldiers go through Iraq, and as they have gone through Iraq, that they're finding fields full. They're bringing them out into the open, and they're covering acres and acres with military weapons and equipment. China and Russia. And, of course, Germany. And France. I believe this will take place exactly as it says, and I believe that God is showing us when. Now, we'll talk a little bit more in depth about the nuclear part of it and everything that's coming up. So read through it. Pray about it.